He'll study on chapter 6. Well done.
Thank you, Brother Ed. Brethren, it's a real privilege and a rejoicing to be here. We've enjoyed the messages very much given from the platform this morning and this afternoon. We bring you the love and greetings of your brethren of the Hope Ecclesia. Many of us are here enjoying the convention with you. Brethren, if there is one story that comes to mind for most people with the name of Daniel, it's the story related here in chapter 6, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Kind of feel very blessed to have sort of the cream story to relate to you here. We appreciate the build-up that the brethren have given, however. This is the last of the historical chapters in the book of Daniel, and it relates the major closing test of Daniel's life. You've heard related already here today the unblameability of his character, the righteousness that we see. I think Brother Gene mentioned the flawlessness. We can't find in the account any record of failing of his. And we find that Daniel, who started his course well, is consistent to the end in this story. We'd like to just start right at the beginning with verse 1. We're going to start with the first three verses. This follows right after what Brother Rick just discoursed on. 6:1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes who would be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Well, brethren, there's another change that Brother Rick mentioned earlier. You know, Daniel experienced being in government, in high places, under at least four different kings. He experienced several changes of administration. He had to live through the vicissitudes of life, dealing with powerful dictators, as has been mentioned earlier, and yet he survived that despite the fact that he served Jehovah God. I think that's one of the most impressive things to me about Daniel, being immersed with the lives of powerful, important men who had absolute control over his life from a worldly perspective, and yet he was apart from those individuals because of his faith. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. Well, friends, we start here because this change has come, the Medes and Persians have come in. Brother Rick mentioned how Daniel at this point had basically been lost sight of. He was out of favor. We don't know if he was retired or exactly what the situation was, as scriptures don't explain. But to Darius's credit, he recognizes Daniel's character very quickly. And think again here, Daniel at this time, he is at least in his mid-90s, if not in his 100s. He has lived through the entire 70 years of desolation. He's been privileged to see that head of gold come first, and even the time for its passing away. He's begun to see the fulfillment of the prophecies that the Father gave him. He evidently has outlived at this point Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's very interesting to compare this account in Daniel 6 with the account in Daniel 3. Both had tests. Were they going to worship the king, or were they going to worship Jehovah God? Daniel, however, experienced this late in life and on his own. We'll look into that more as we go. Well, friends, we believe here that this was the first year of Darius. It's not mentioned directly, but this is right after the overthrow of Babylon. And if you turn over to Daniel 9, verse 1, just for a moment, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, and of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. The vision in chapter 9, Daniel's prayer, and then I should say the explanation of the 70 weeks, is given in the first year of Darius. We think that this happens after Darius has set him over the kingdom of Babylon. If you notice there, it says that Darius was made over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now, there was another king here. If you look into the other accounts, Brother Rick mentioned Cyrus and how Cyrus conquered Babylon. There's been a lot of discussion among scholars in the past about the difference between Cyrus and Darius. Cyrus being a Persian, Darius being a Mede. Well, it's evident Darius here is king over Babylon. He is the one who is the active agent setting Daniel up at the beginning of our lesson here. Well, friends, if you take a look at the end of chapter 6, we're going to jump there just briefly. It says, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." We believe, we talk about this empire being the Medo-Persian Empire. This was a sort of joint rulership with the Persians occupying the higher place. Cyrus, in other words, was the high king and Darius was the under king. And if you take a look here, it mentions that Daniel was preferred in Babylon. Specifically, Darius was over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, that's Babylon. He was set above them. That would mean he had the third place in that realm. Exactly what Belshazzar before had offered to him. It's interesting, he didn't accept that from Belshazzar, but God gave it to him in the new kingdom. I think Brother Rick mentioned this also. It's a beautiful point and lesson. But the interesting point here, in verse 3, it says that he had such an excellent spirit that the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Well, he's already over the realm of Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon. What is this in reference to? We believe he's talking about the whole realm of the Medes and the Persians, which included more than the kingdom of Babylon. And it may be that what Darius was suggesting, that Daniel be placed in a position as an assistant to Cyrus. Okay? We suggest this to you, brethren, because Daniel, as was mentioned earlier, there was a purpose in him being placed in Babylon. And that purpose related to his people. That at the end of the 70 years, we're going to see later in the panel discussions, the prayer of the Spirit that was in him for the deliverance of his people. We believe, friends, that this test in Daniel chapter 6 precedes Cyrus's decree to send the Jewish people to allow them to return home. That this account here is the adversary's attempt to end Daniel's life before he can be used of the Lord for the blessing of his people. Now, we don't know what connection that Daniel and Cyrus had. We know that Cyrus was to be the one that prophesied that would issue the decree. Why was Daniel permitted to live to this point? We believe it was because, as we'll see in chapter 9, the prayer that he makes, the concern that he has, the desire to see his people return. So it may be in this account that Darius recognized his spirit and was considering even elevating him higher up to the service of Cyrus. Of course, it's important in this account, brethren, when we recognize what Cyrus represents. This test could not take place under Cyrus' rulership because he represented, our Lord in this picture. In the picture generally of Daniel. So it wouldn't fit for our Lord to make a law, as we're going to see, that would hurt Daniel. Let's go on to, let's go back to verse 2 just briefly and mention the problem here, friends. Daniel was put in the role, basically, of being the king's accountant, making sure that the budget and so forth was properly used. And if you know much about the history of Eastern countries, there's quite a bit of graft and corruption for which they're notorious even to this day. So Daniel was in a position to make quite a number of enemies for himself. Being a trustworthy man, and it's really to Darius' credit that he recognized that in him and made him of such a high position so early. So what we find here is that a cabal develops. We'll read in verse 4. The presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto Darius, "Live forever." We'll go into that in a moment. You know, friends, think about the conspiracy that's developing here. Daniel is in the way of some schemes being plotted by others. It mentions presidents and princes. Verse 2 says there were three presidents set over the realm, and there were 120 princes. the highest members of that government were set against Daniel. He was over them, and here they are conspiring because he stood in the way of their desire to enrich themselves. You know, friends, if you think about this, I don't know if any of you ever experienced this at work. I feel a certain appreciation for Daniel because I work for a state government. But you look at some of these experiences and you think, have you ever had where someone was watching what you were doing at work? Watching to see you make a mistake? Looking for an opportunity to raise? Here you did this wrong to make you look bad in the eyes of your boss, in some way to elevate themselves and put you down? This is the kind of experience that Daniel was experiencing. And he's under a tyrant. I really would prefer to call the Babylonians the tyrants because the Persians seemed to came in and were more favorable. But he was under a king who had the power to take his life again. So what is the plot? Going on to verse 7. And again, listen to the conspiracy, the way this is repeated every time. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, and the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days except of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the decree. You know, friends, here, this is the same thing that happened with King Nebuchadnezzar, as was mentioned earlier. King Nebuchadnezzar thought it would be good to have one religion to go with the one government. And of course, making himself the source of that power would strengthen, you would think, the base of his kingdom. Well, Darius is approached along the same line. And you can see how they have really appealed to his vanity. They've used flattery here to bring about this decree that they know will adversely impact Daniel because they know his character. And the king falls right in line with it. Now you might notice in verse 7, they tell the king a lie. They say all the presidents of the kingdom. Well, Daniel was one of those. He was actually the first. So they not only are trying to trap Daniel, but they're doing it to begin with, starting with a lie. Now there's an important point here in verse 8 that the law of the Medes and the Persians could alter not. One of the brethren earlier mentioned how arbitrary the rulers were in those days. And the Medes and the Persians evidently recognized that, so they made it a part of their law that once the king established a law, you absolutely could not change it. That was it when the law was made. And we find that later plays a part also in the story of Esther. The same issue arises there. So the king, without really thinking much about this, having his vanity appealed to, signs this decree. Now these conspirators felt that they were being very smart here. They were trying to conceive a plot which would get Daniel without any possibility of error. I want you to note as you go through this account how King Darius tries to find different ways to free Daniel. But this law stands in the way as we go through this. Friends, let me mention, I passed over one thing that I shouldn't have. In verse 5, they say, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. I don't know about you, brethren, but I'd sure like to have that said about me. That they couldn't find any fault except in the worship of my God. Really, this basis, this plot has two bases. One of them is that the law is fixed and cannot be changed. The other part of this is Daniel's character. They are so sure this is going to work because Daniel will not fail to worship his God. That is the kind of witness he has given. We saw it with Nebuchadnezzar. We saw it with the Queen Mother and Belshazzar. We see it. Darius has recognized it. Even his enemies recognize this about Daniel. Okay, going on to verse 10. How does Daniel react? Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did previously. We don't have any account here of Daniel thinking about, well, should I change my normal routine? Should I at least close the windows? Pull the drapes? There is no change here. Daniel has such deep integrity. He goes on as he always has. And friends, notice here again, it is something as simple as prayer. Our lifeline to our Heavenly Father. They would catch him on merely prayer in his own house. You know, under the law today, they'd say, well, he was in his house, you couldn't do anything about it. Well, here Daniel is making no change. And friends, we wanted to mention that also because think about if Daniel had made a change here. And then you read the beautiful prayer later that he prays in chapter 9. It would take away from that. Even in the little things of Christian life, prayer in one way is a small thing, another way it's not at all, because it is our lifeline. He would make no change. You know, it's interesting here, brethren. Not only was Daniel true to form, his adversaries were true to form. If you look in verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They knew where Daniel lived. They knew what his habits were. They made sure they were there, earliest opportunity. You know, friends, think about that for a minute. Daniel is, if he's not 100, he's pretty close. They could have just waited for him to die. You know, they could have just waited for that. But this seems to say something about the impatience of the wicked. They wanted it taken care of right away. Well, friends, in our experiences, you know, the Lord is watching the timing. And here there is an important time element, we believe, because it was the time for the nation to return. We think this really sets the stage again for what happens in chapter 9, that first year of Darius. Verse 12. Then they came near and spoke before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, except of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. I mean, they've got a good conspiracy going here from an earthly standpoint. Before they give the punchline, they remind, here's the law you just signed. Isn't that right? The king says yes. Okay? Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, who is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much displeased within himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Darius did not take time at the beginning to think about what this law might mean. But as soon as they mention Daniel's name, he has it. He knows that this plot has been laid. Again, he knows Daniel's character. Daniel wasn't going to change in the worship of his God. You know, he has sized up Daniel again very, very quickly here. So he knows that he's basically stuck. And yet, he appreciates Daniel enough, as verse 14 says, he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he worked until the going down of the sun. He only had that time. He only had a day before the sentence under their law had to be carried out. Friends, that's why we corrected earlier what we said about Darius being a dictator. There's really a wonderful character shown here in Darius. And just want to pause to note here, you know, friends, you may have had crises in your lives in the past, as Daniel has a crisis here. And it's very interesting if you're able to step aside from your experience and look objectively at it, as we're trying to look here at Daniel's, you can see that what a crisis does is it brings the thoughts of the heart out. You find in this chapter a demonstration of Daniel's character, also of Darius's character, and of all those conspirators' character. So when the Lord brings a crisis in our life, it's good to think in those terms. What is the Lord bringing out in our heart? What is the motivation that is motivating us in the experience? Now, notice what else happens here, friends. Again, the conspirators are true to form. Verse 15. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. You know, the kings under the Medo-Persian law learned you had to be careful about what laws you put into practice, because once it was on the books, you were stuck with it. It had to be carried through. Now, the kings also learned that one reason you had wise men and counselors and so forth is that if you made a bad law, maybe you could get some advice and find another law that would mitigate the effects of the first law. And that actually happens in the story of Esther, as you recall. There's a law that they can go out and kill the Jews, but then later the king finds this is not the thing to do, and he says, well, the Jews can defend themselves, and whoever will go along and help them, the king would bless and so forth. So they had this way, if they didn't like the law, they could always go to the wise men and talk to them and say, well, how can I fix this? We don't find that in this account, because it is all of the important men who are against Daniel here. And they're here with the king. What are they doing? They're here to make sure he acts on that law. As it says here, they remind him again that the law cannot be altered. You know, friends, it's interesting, again, to compare this account with chapter 3. In chapter 3, we don't get the picture of premeditation that you find in this chapter. Also, the three, you recall in the three Hebrew children, although they were young men, that was at a comparatively early point in their life. This is like Daniel's capstone experience. At the end of his days, he has served under the Babylonian kings. The adversary evidently believes this is a good time to take care of Daniel. There's been a change, and he tries to take advantage of the situation. We don't know who these other presidents and princes were, but it may well be people that Daniel worked with for years in the previous regime. And they've seen their opportunity to remove Daniel from their presence. So they're there again telling the king, this has to be done. And finally, the king realizes there's nothing that he can do. And so he commands in verse 16, they bring Daniel and they cast him into the den of lions. Now, friends, just want to make one point here about this account. When you look at it this way, it's different again from chapter 3 because it was so immediate. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are brought. The furnace is heated 7 times hotter. They're thrown in. Here the king has made efforts to try to find a way to secure Daniel. And I think the point here, friends, is that no human aid could help Daniel in this experience. The only deliverance he is going to have can be by the divine. And it's interesting, the conspirators, in pushing this and pushing this, have ensured that the only way Daniel will be delivered is from God. Let's go on. Verse 16. I think this account, friends, is so sweet again when you compare, because the king in verse 16 says to Daniel, Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Does that verse sound familiar to you? You've heard at least part of it earlier here today. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Here you have the king making the statement about Daniel. I should say asking the question, Will he deliver thee? He realized only through divine power would Daniel be delivered. Verse 17, And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. You know, this is, again, conspirators true to form. The king's seal should have been sufficient. But what if the king came back and opened it, brought Daniel out, put his seal back on it. He could say, well, the Lord delivered him. Lords weren't satisfied with that. They knew where Darius' sympathies lay. So they had their seal put there also. They wanted to make sure there was no tampering in any way with Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went before him. Our king can't sleep. He's very troubled. He's wondering what's happening to Daniel, this trusted counselor, in the night. You know, it's interesting, friends. The account says nothing about what Daniel experienced. It goes on in verse 19 to talk about the king arising early and going to the den. You know, friends, you look at this account also. I don't know if you ever look at the stories and place yourself in them and wonder what you would do and so forth. But, you know, one lion would have been bad enough. But this was a den of lions. And, you know, in some symbols, as we're going to see, the lion is a symbol of the king of the forest and so forth. But the lion is also the symbol of the adversary. You know, we know in Isaiah 35, there's no lion there. And the lion, Satan is a lion goeth about seeking to devour whom he may. So we really think that it's showing here again the adversary's purpose in trying to take Daniel off the scene. And we think this is important, friends, when you look at the visions that were given to Daniel. Because if this is the first year of Darius' reign, this is before chapters 10, 11, and 12. Okay? So he would have seen the visions of the image and of the beast, but he wouldn't have gotten the final answer concerning the Lord's people in chapter 12. This timing, again, we think is very important. And we like Brother Seclemian's suggestion, the friends may have heard of, that Brother Seclemian suggested that Daniel slept that night very soundly and that for a pillow he had a lion. Now, that may seem a little far-fetched, friends, but there is something in Scripture that could lead us to that conclusion. And that is the account of our Lord going into Jerusalem as king. Remember that he rode upon the colt, a foal of an ass, an unbroken animal, and yet he was able to ride directly into the city. And friends, we think this is interesting also because Daniel is all about dominion. And our Lord was showing that he was the king because even the animals obeyed him. It wasn't just the dominion over the nations, but the dominion over the earth. Well, he who created the animals and created them to be in perfect harmony with man, could he not overrule one night's sleep in a den of lions? Is anything too hard for the Lord? We don't know, friends. The Scripture doesn't say. But we do know that Daniel was saved that night. We'd like to quote here, if we may, about this from the April 5th Songs in the Night. This is on the text, "The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me." If we are not ready to praise God where we are, and with our conditions and circumstances as they are, we should not be likely to praise Him if we were differently circumstanced and our conditions just those which now seem to us most desirable. Daniel could sleep better in the den of lions than Darius in the royal palace. He who could not find rest in a lion's den when that place was for him could not gain rest by a mere removal to a palace. It is the man's self which must be changed, not his circumstances or his possessions, in order to have a heart overflowing with joy and praise, which we'll see with Daniel in just a moment. So verse 19, "The king arose very early in the morning, went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice." You know, he knows what to expect. He's not going to get an answer. "Unto Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" He asked the same question. And again, there's the acknowledgement of Daniel's service to God. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. Forasmuch as before him innocence was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Friends, again, this is consistent with what we've seen of Daniel. He first acknowledges God. It is God that decided to deliver him. You remember, friends, what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. God was able to deliver them, but they didn't know whether he would or not. But regardless of that, they would serve their heavenly Father. We think Daniel must have had the same thoughts as he went into the lion's den. What would the deliverance be? You know, friends, really, for Daniel, the deliverance was sure either way. Would it be a deliverance from the mouth of the lions to continue there on earth? Or would it be a deliverance to the kingdom, to the promise when Messiah would come and bless the nations of the earth? Those were really Daniel's only options, and they're ones that he believed in. But in verse 22 again, Daniel gives the credit first to God, and then he says, because I was innocent. 23, then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no manner of hurt was found upon him. Does that sound familiar? No smell of smoke. Clothes weren't even changed. So there's nothing here with Daniel also, because he believed in his God. Verse 24. Now we'll hold there just for a minute, brethren. You know, friends, there's a wonderful lesson again here, because in Daniel's case, his course was unalterable and the law was unalterable. He would go through this regardless. No human aid would assist him. It's very interesting, friends, because as we mentioned about, if you have a crisis in your experience, and we all may have a crisis similar to what is shown here someday, the harder the enemies pressed only ensured the greater deliverance of Daniel. They only made it possible that Daniel's deliverance could come by the divine. They made sure the king couldn't do it. And so we have an account that shows very clearly, man didn't rescue Daniel. God did. And we can have faith ourselves. If we're similarly circumstanced and our course is unalterable because we serve the Heavenly Father, and the enemies against us are unalterable, and the law and whatever else may be arrayed, the deliverance, one way or the other, is sure. Well, friends, there's another lesson here as we go on to verse 24. The king commanded, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them with their children and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and broke all their bones to pieces before they came to the bottom of the den. You know, some have said, well, Darius just had the lions fed to be so full. That was how Daniel was delivered. They were so stuffed, they just slept the night through, and Daniel was saved. Well, the Lord even provides for an answer to that. Because as soon as the enemies are placed, they didn't even reach the bottom, and they've already been killed and eaten, according to this text. Now, this is a lesson, friends, of divine retribution. You know, we heard a story one time. This is a true story, and I think the brethren involved are here. We really appreciate it, though, that two brethren were asked, what did they most appreciate about God? And this man and wife. And the brother said, well, he appreciated God's mercy. And the sister said she appreciated God's justice. Well, I thought the Lord brought these together. You know, this is good rounding out here. But we know the mercy of the Father in the kingdom. But we also see the severity of his justice. And we know that vengeance belongs to him. So we don't rejoice over our enemies and their correction. But I think we can be thankful that the Heavenly Father does not let those things pass. there will be no sin that is not corrected, that is not dealt with by the end of that kingdom. And so this lesson of retribution is here in verse 24. Now, there are texts that often show not just retribution, friends, but also God's irony in retribution. We'd like to read Psalm 7, verse 15 through 16. This is speaking of the wicked. He made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing upon his own pate. Is it ironic that Daniel, who was to be fed to the lions, instead his enemies are actually eaten by the lions? It's the same thing we've seen, brethren, again in the story of Esther. Haman even set up the gallows for Mordecai, and he ended up being hung by the very gallows he set up. The Egyptians killed the babies of Israel, and then saw later their own firstborn be destroyed in the 10th plague. So there's retribution, and times there's also an irony with it. Well, friends, we're running out of time. Verse 26, 25 and 26. It's interesting, again, in Daniel, you find this repeated, that at the end of these experiences, the king makes a decree and declares to all the people, verse 26, that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Friends, I think the most wonderful thing about this story, and we're going to quote scripture in regard to this, is Psalm 37, 5 and 6. It says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy justice as the noonday. You know, friends, everyone remembers Daniel for this experience. He would not have had this experience except his character was so fixed in serving God and in righteousness. And we read this story and we remember this account because of that character that was so faithful. And friends, that's the story that will be told also of the church. At the end of the harvest, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom. God will vindicate his people in such a way. I mean, look at this deliverance. Daniel didn't seek a great deliverance to show what a great person he was. This was thrust upon him. But then God is so great to manifest that righteousness that we read of today. And so it will be true of the church. Friends, as our last thought, we'd like to close with 1 Kings 20, verse 11. Kind of an obscure text in one way, but it's a wonderful point. It reads, let not him that girdeth on the armor boast, let him boast that putteth off the armor. You know, friends, Daniel's life was consistent from beginning to end. We can see why he is the one that God entrusted these visions with. He started the course well. Every one of you who have consecrated the sacrifice have started your course well. Will you finish your course well? It's the time when we fought the fight and we take off the armor and we receive the reward, those who are faithful. Then will be the time for boasting. Of course, it will be a boasting that recognizes our Father, that He is the one who gained the victory for us. Friends, I guess we have to give just one last quick verse. This account is such a one of, it looks that there's no way out, and yet God delivers him. I think, friends, whatever experience we have to keep in mind, there's a text that says that God is abundantly able to do above all that we could ask or think. That's Ephesians 3:20. Daniel had a faith that somehow God would take care of this experience. There would be a deliverance one way or another. So friends, in your own experiences, whatever the church faces ahead, let's keep that in mind, that God, when He delivers, does so also in a way that eventually vindicates His people's name as well as His own. He's able to do above all that we could ask or think. So let's have a faith that claims that victory. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother John. I'd ask Brother John to close this session and ask a blessing on our meal time.
Our most kind and gracious Father in heaven, how we hallow Thy name, dear Lord. How we thank Thee, Father, that we know that one on Thy side, we hold fast to Thee, dear Father, through faith, that the victory is certain. We know, Father, Thou wilt do all Thy part. We see how in times past, dear Father, those who have followed Thy will through whatever obstacles there are, how Thou hast delivered them, dear Father, and how Thou hast even vindicated them. And in doing so, Thou hast vindicated Thine own name, dear Father. Lord, we pray Thy blessing would continue with this company, dear Lord, as we have these precious things brought to mind of this character of Daniel, dear Father. We pray that this will certainly inspire us more, dear Father, to do in Thy service, to be willing to follow more closely after our Master. We pray for more of Thy Spirit. We pray, Father, that in all ways we might seek to acknowledge Thee, and we might hear that, well done, good and faithful servant. And we do seek to give Thee the praise and the honor, and ask Thy forgiveness for anything said amiss. We ask it through Christ. Amen.